Good morning. My name is Nick Testatore, and I'm privileged to read the scripture for you this morning from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, through the Christian Standard Bible. Hear the word of God. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, it's exciting to come before you during this time of thanksgiving and blessing, for we realize the abundance of you and your word and your creation. And we give you praise and we give you glory for that. Father, but more importantly, we thank you for the abundance and the blessing of your word. And as Jonathan comes before us this morning to share your word, bless his heart, Father, bless his soul. Bless this place with your presence and your Holy Spirit. And we will give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, Grace Church. I'm going to start with a verse from Mike Weeks. This is Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoever sacrifices a thank offering honors me, and whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God. It's really a privilege and humbling to be with everybody this morning. I always think what an honor it is to share God's word, and what a privilege. And if I get a little emotional this morning, it's Thanksgiving week, and I'm kind of tired. So, but I want to say, I've just been overwhelmed by those who have prayed for me. Several of you this morning, in and around me, and really appreciate that. But it's Thanksgiving week, right? It's an exciting week. It's a week that has been established in our government. It's a national holiday. It's been celebrated for many, many years. And it's so important to stop and pause and give thanks. We have a book in our house. This is a family life book, Thanksgiving, A Time to Remember by Barbara Rainey, and we read it, or we read parts of it every year at Thanksgiving time. And it tells the story of the early pilgrims, and you're probably familiar with the story, but most of us, it's been a while since we heard it, but William Bradford and the pilgrims were tired of living under the oppressive state of the Church of England, and left for a while, then eventually chartered a ship to America, the Mayflower. And it was a very long and perilous journey. A lot of sickness. And when they landed, they got a harbor. They had a place to live. There were many answered prayers, but it wasn't easy. And God provided for them through their great sacrifice, because they wanted to bring freedom. They wanted to be able to worship God freely, and not just under the kind of that shadow of the Church of England. They wanted to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so we owe a great bit of gratitude toward them for their faithfulness and their courage. And so the title of today's sermon is Thankful for the Church. And I don't know about you, but it might seem a little thankful for the church. Shouldn't we be thankful to God, or shouldn't we be thankful for our blessings and those things? And absolutely we should. But But there's precedent in giving thanks for the church. In fact, we're going to see that many times with the Apostle Paul and his approach to the church. And so I'm just curious, what comes to mind when you think about Thanksgiving week? Like, what are some things you can kind of pepper them out there to me? What do you think about? What are you thankful for? Turkey. Family. What else? Day off, freedom. Freedom's the one I wrote down. Healthcare. To have the healthcare we have in this country. Communication, the ability to just pick up a phone or text and communicate with people that are all over the country, all over the world, and wish them, and hear their voice and wish them a happy Thanksgiving or let them know you love them. Many things to be thankful for. But what about the church? So I want to bring you up to this point. And if you think back to, you know, how we got to this point where we're going to go in Ephesians where Nick just read, there were many prophecies about the Messiah, and there was a great anticipation for the Messiah to come. So you had the fall of man, right, in the Garden of Eden. And man, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were ashamed, and they covered themselves in fig leaves. And God walked through the garden and provided a sacrifice, the first sacrifice. He provided skins for them to cover themselves. And that was a foreshadowing of the Savior that was to come. And the world got so bad and so far away from God. Right before that part, in early parts of Genesis, it said men began to call on the name of the Lord. But then right after that, man's heart began to turn dark, and the earth was just filled with violence and sin and wickedness, to the point that God said, I can't take this anymore. And what was the next thing that happened? The flood. And God provided an outlet with the ark for anyone who would believe and get on the ark. And then we see that all throughout Scripture of man turning their heart toward God and then turning away from God. And God's promises and God's fulfillments, God's promise with Abraham, God's promise that he would save the world and he would graft the Jews and the Gentiles together. We would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And to the point where there was a great famine and the Jews were in Egypt for about 400 years. We talked about that last week. And then God provided an exodus and God provided a nation. So all the way up to the point of Christ, there's an exile in there, right? Exile to Babylon and many attacks and man's heart was turning and coming back and forth with God. And then finally, which we're going to celebrate next month, a very exciting thing happened, when that was the birth of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So all through that in Jesus' ministry, all throughout Jesus' ministry, there were people who saw. They saw his miracles, and the Spirit of God worked through him and through his apostles and disciples. And then there was one person who was really high up in the Jewish religion, and he would mock and persecute the church. And he was merciless, and God provided a miraculous salvation for him. And who am I talking about? Talking about the Apostle Paul. So when Nick read that passage this morning, this is why I heard about your faith, and he never stopped giving thanks. There's great joy with Paul. He's very excited because he's seen all these things, and he's been miraculously converted on the road to Damascus. And now his eyes have been opened, and he sees. And so he is going around. When we talk about missions this morning, he's going around, and he's sharing the gospel with the churches. And you could see the map up there, and there's a lot of lines up there. But for several years, he did this. And if you see kind of in the middle right there, there's the town, the city of Ephesus. Okay, everybody see that circled in yellow? And that's where we are today in the book of Ephesus. So Paul goes to the Ephesians, and he tries to share the gospel, and there is a lot of resistance, and he goes away, and then many people become converted, and so he comes back, and now there's a church that's planted there. So thank you for that slide. You can get there. So I'm gonna pick up in Ephesians chapter 1, because where it starts is in verse 15. It says, "This is why I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So I'm gonna bring us up there. I'm gonna start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I bring us up to the point where Nick was reading. It says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his gracious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him, we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory." We just talked and sang about that. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed, were sealed in him with the promised Holy Spirit." Now that's really key right there, the promised Holy Spirit. Matthew talked about that last week, and he said something I think is really important, and it's to not be scared of the Holy Spirit, to not put up resistance to the power of the Holy Spirit, to be open to his work. And if you go in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is throughout almost everything that happened, all the conversions, the guiding of the people, and the Holy Spirit is alive today. So we'll get to that in a minute. In verse 14, "He is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory," which leads us right into what Nick was saying. And so Paul is, he's traveling all around, and one of the places he lands is Ephesus. Now Ephesus was a major city in the time. It was basically the dividing of the, right in the border of the Roman East and West empires, right there, the east and west side of the empire. And this isn't the actual, this is a model of something in Ephesus I'm going to tell you about in a second. But he's going around, he's sharing, he's meeting with the church, and he's undergoing persecution, right? Who's persecuting Paul mostly? The Jews were, right? Because they were just like him. They thought, well, this isn't the Messiah that we're looking for, right? Because the Messiah that the humans look for is the all-powerful, sweep in with the big army and glorious and take names, right? Isn't that what we kind of like instinctively want? The Messiah that we're looking for isn't always somebody's, wouldn't be something where we intuitively want, somebody who was born in a manger, who was a carpenter, who served and washed his disciples' feet, and who ate with sinners and tax collectors, and who spoke with the prostitutes and the women at the well. That's not the Savior we would probably naturally in our human flesh form would want. We want the power, right? So here's the Roman Empire spread all over, it's like Asia Minor and everything. and he's going to different churches. And in the church, and in the town of Ephesus, is almost like the central, like the central hub of all of that. And so what you have here is a replica of the temple of Diana, Adamas. And this was a temple that was erected actually hundreds of years before Christ came to earth. And so this temple was for the goddess Diana, and there's all kinds of things. I hate to even put a temple of a foreign god up there, really, but I think for reference, it was important to have that to show what Paul was dealing with. So the people in Ephesus, believer in Ephesus, were already very spiritual. They were already very open to spiritual things, very religious. And the temple was one of the original seven wonders of the ancient world. You guys have probably heard that. The lighthouse, the library, I think a lighthouse of Alexandria, make sure I get all those right, Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But for a lot of people, this was like the pinnacle. This was the greatest monument that the world knew. And people travel from all over the world to come and see it. The kings would come and tourists would come and religious people would come. And Paul goes into this kind of this central place of religion, and he introduces the gospel. He introduces redemption and forgiveness of sins. So how did that go with the people of Ephesus? How did the people at large receive Paul? Well, there were some believers, obviously. But in the book of Acts, there was a great uprising because Paul was coming in and preaching salvation through the Jews. And there were people selling all kinds of trinkets and religious articles that are affiliated with this temple and with Diana. So there's a big clash. Can you see that happening? Do you ever notice that when there's sin, and we talked about this last week, when there are things that are going to interrupt society, that there's money involved and sin involved, right? And so for Paul to go here, and then he's debating and he's teaching, and he was there the second time for about 2 years, and people didn't want to, a lot of the people are making money off this, didn't want to hear it, and there was a big uprising. So when Paul writes these letters to the church around the area, he's really excited. And so he starts giving thanks because he knew what they were overcoming. He knew who they were, which we just read in Ephesians, and he knew what it meant for them to see the church grow. And so the church is starting to really grow. And what's powering the church to really grow? The Holy Spirit. Prayer and the Holy Spirit, and obviously teaching of the Word, but the Holy Spirit's working through the disciples, and so the church is growing like wildfire, even though there's a lot of religiosity in the area. And I just want to say, I think this is really important for the American church. I don't want the American church, there's a lot of talk and there's a lot of discussion about how the church in the West and Europe has diminished, and it has. But I don't want you to think that people aren't religious, because people are religious. They just package it up a little bit differently. So in this case, they're worshiping Greek gods. Maybe it's different religions as we think about the main religions, but there are other religions. There are other things that people worship and put as an esteem in the highest level. That's just usurping God. I don't want you to think that that's ever going away. So when we as believers are engaging in the world, in our communities, we might think people are resistant, and there is resistance. But understand this. God is still working in people's lives, and people still have needs and hurts, and it's just a matter of just a certain trigger that will bring people into seeking God that haven't been seeking it. There is an underlying need that can't be erased. We can gloss over it. We can try to pretend. But I find, when I interact with, especially with atheists, that that atheists are as religious as about any other of the mainline religions. They're constantly talking about it, constantly thinking about it, thinking about God. They even have conventions. They even have songs. They even have all kinds of meetings and things because it's ingrained in us to worship God. So here's Paul. And I just want to hit on, so I'm going to just touch on some of the greetings he has for the church. In the book of Romans, so Paul's excited because they're overcoming that. You can take that slide off now. Thank you. So the book of Romans, because the news of your faith is being reported, he's giving thanks in prayers and gratitude because the news of your faith is being reported all over the world. 1 Corinthians, because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and knowledge. In Philippians, he's giving thanks and praise and prayer because of your partnership in the gospel. In Colossians, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. 1 Thessalonians, we recall in the presence of God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in 2 Timothy, he's giving thanks. When I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. So why are we giving thanks for the church? The question would be like, the title is Thankful for the Church. Well, what's the church? Why are we thankful? The church is the body of Christ. He is the head, and we read that in chapter 1, verses, actually, I'm going to skip up to 22 and 23. So after what Nick read, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything, the church. That's us, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. We're it. We are his body, the body of Christ. And it's kind of, again, counterintuitive. Like, why did God do things the way he did? Why did he come and establish this church? This church is full of, like, broken people, right? Anybody have a perfect week? Anybody have a perfect morning? And yet God has worked through us, and he does continue to work through us. So who are we? Who is the church? There's the universal church. I think Paul referenced that in his prayer. And the local church, right? The universal church is the body at large. But just a few things to remind ourselves. There's actually a list you could probably go through almost 100 things. But let me just jog your memory with a few of these. Of who we are in Christ. We've been purchased by his blood. Isn't that enough? Purchased by his precious blood. We are living stones, a spiritual house, being built up in a spiritual house, as 1 Peter. A free people. We're God's temple. Everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. We're his disciples, and we show him we love one another. We're workers and teachers, 2 Timothy. We're his body, we just talked about. We are the aroma of Christ. That's the 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his possession. And some of the translations say peculiar. We're a peculiar people. We're the bride of Christ. He is the head, and we are the body. And I also want to hit on Matthew chapter 5. We are salt and light. So, thankful for the church. What would happen without the church? Well, you can see it in places in the world. You can see it in families. You can see it in nations. You can see it in neighborhoods. You can see it in different geographic regions. And when, as Matthew says, when we're salt and light, and when we take that out, what happens? Things get dark. Things break down. Culture breaks down. And what happens, though, when we're vocal? What happens when we're out there and we are unashamed of the gospel? What happens when we share the gospel and we're counterculture to the world that we live in? How does the world think of us? It could be persecution. It could be hating us. We're not going to beat ourselves up or anything like that. Pardon? Yes. They hear the Spirit of God. Maybe mocking. And so we have a choice as the body of Christ to embrace who we are and all those things and to allow God to use us as the salt and light that he's put on this earth, or to be silent. And there's a lot of ways in the church has been effective in the past and where we've not been effective in the past. One of the ways we've been effective is through the end of the slave trade and William Wilberforce and eventually the end of slavery. And then there's times where the church failed, like in World War II in Germany. And what happened is the German church had strong roots in the Lutheran church and Martin Luther and the Reformation. But they got complacent. And they thought, well, they kind of bought into that power and authority, and we're all that, instead of being humble and submitting to the power of God and being humble and letting God work through them, to the point where they were willing to compromise some of the basic tenets of the church. And so what happened, it was when Adolf Hitler came into power, there were about 18,000 mainline pastors in Germany at the time. And there was some of the Dietrich Bonhoeffer could kind of see what was going to happen here. He had some vision and prophecy into what was going to happen, and there was a declaration that the church had the opportunity to sign and say, we are not going to be mixed up with the state. We are going to be separate. We belong to Christ. And out of that 18,000, about 3,000 signed it. 3,000 were vocal against it, and about 12,000 were right in the middle. And where do you think they ended up? The church failed because it failed at its mission, and it failed to be salt and light, and it failed to speak up. We got comfortable. The church got comfortable. It was a major failure. And so today, we have an opportunity. There's a lot of things in culture that we have an opportunity to be salt and light on. And one of them is to speak up for the unborn. And I just want to say the key for all that is, as salt and light, as we are the church, is we've got to do it in love. We have to love not just our neighbor, but we have to love our enemy. We have to love those who don't see, because Paul, who knew the Bible, knew the Torah, knew the scriptures more than anybody else, was still blind. And it took an intervention with Christ to take the shackles off his eyes so he could see it. And our culture is blind, and many people don't see it. And that's why there's an antagonism towards Christians. And I just want to say, just because there's an antagonism doesn't mean we're doing anything wrong. It probably means we're doing something right. But we've got to check our hearts. We cannot, as Matthew said last week, we cannot scream and yell and get involved in that kind of fruitless endeavor of trying to win the culture wars. We've got to speak up for truth, do it in love, and let the Holy Spirit move. So that's salt and light. That's the universal church. How about the local church? I'm so encouraged by just what the bus is this morning. It wasn't in my notes or anything. But what did you have? You had a family who was just sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listened to the voice of God and obeyed. And what happened? One thing and other things started moving into place, and doors opened up. And God provided the gas, he provided the clothes, he provided the lodging, he provided everything to the point where, like, to use the New Testament analogy, the nets of the fish were ripping, right? You could barely get Kelsey in the car. I mean, that's how full it was. And all it is a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing what God can do, and it's amazing what God can start there, and what can happen up in the Dakotas from that faithfulness. So I wanna leave us with four key things. I'm thankful for the Universal Church, because we're the light in the world, right? And we must be bold, and we must be courageous, and we must be loving. And then the local church. We talked about the buses. I'll give you one more example. Some of you might know this person. I'm not going to name them. But somebody that you might know who is involved with rehabilitating women that have been trafficked. And most of these women are in their late 20s to early 40s. So they're like way past, they're way into adulthood. And there's a ministry, it's in Illinois, and these women come in, and there's a partnership with the government, because there's really not a lot of hope anywhere else. But there is hope here, and they come in, and they're discipled, and many give their lives to Christ. And they start to change their lives, and there's changes in their heart. And it's one person at a time. It's one grueling act of obedience at a time. And it's changing their lives. And we see it in our church here. I'm so thankful for our church here. I'm thankful for our generosity. I'm thankful for the hospitality in this church, which is so real. I'm thankful for the service and the worship, the preaching, the ministry. And we have so much to be thankful for here. And yet, does anybody think that God's done with us? I don't think so. I want to talk about four main qualities of the church. Now, you could read the Bible and you could probably list, you know, 100 different things we should be doing, maybe 100, maybe a couple hundred things. But I want to focus on these four. The first thing is, the quality of an effective church is a praying church. And I'm going to read, and if you didn't bring your own Bible, we have Bibles under the seats. You're welcome to read along. It's in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3, or page 1045 if you're using one of the Bibles under the seat. Colossians 4, 2 through 3, page 1045. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. I think, I don't know anybody who would say honestly that they couldn't improve their prayer life. Some of us that are going through practicing the way in our small groups, we've talked about that. We've definitely talked about church. But I just want to say the thing that's really helped me is when there's a prayer request, is to stop and pray right there. Some of you this morning were led by the Holy Spirit just to come pray with me, and I so much appreciate that. But if we We want to have our discipline time to pray. That's really important. But to be praying without ceasing, constantly in prayer, and then unified, our hearts are unified in prayer. I just don't see the church growing like it could without that. And so just talk to God. Be free. Just talk to God freely. Don't be tripped up in that it's hard or you start to lose focus, because doesn't that happen? You start to pray and your mind starts to wander. Don't let that happen. Just devote yourself to it, and if you get off track, just write back on it. But pray when the opportunity comes. If you open your church email or that app and there's prayer requests in there, pray right then and there. Because there's so much power in it, and there's a lot of requests, and we're all going to need it. And even if you don't feel like we need it right now, we're going to need it. And I've seen it. You guys probably have seen this around some of your friends, maybe on social media, but I've seen people that have had like almost no chance, and people have prayed, and God has restored them. God has restored relationships. God's restored health. So a praying church. So that's number one. Number two, power in the Spirit. And that's on page 1036 if you're using one of the Bibles under the chair there, 1036. It's in Ephesians, which is what Nick read. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1. I pray in 17, verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. There's so much power here. You have to slow down and take it in. So I'm reading again. The glorious Father would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. There is power in God, and there's power in the Holy Spirit we don't even realize yet. And I want to say, I don't want anybody to be shocked. If God heals people, we see people healed in miraculous ways. Don't limit God what he can do. Keep your heart open toward him. I think one of the things that maybe scares us away is we don't want to get like weird. You know, like you've seen some of that on TV, some of that weirdness in church. And the reason it's weird is because it's not biblical. How do you know if it's a working of the Spirit? Or how do you know if it's some conjurer creating, you know, some sideshow? Well, we know because the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And we know because God is a God of order, right? We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But when God works, when he works in ways we don't expect, he's still a God of order. It doesn't get all crazy. But there's fruit in it. So I don't want us to limit the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so much throughout the Bible, so much throughout the book of Acts. We kind of tend to suppress the Holy Spirit in the American church. It's a little bit uncomfortable. I don't want us to be uncomfortable with it. I hope you don't either. Matthew talked about it last week. Let's embrace the Holy Spirit and let him move. Can we do that? The third thing, and this is my only admonishment to the church, because most of this is probably pretty positive, but the next one is unity. So praying, power in the Spirit, and unity. And it's just something, and I've talked about this many times, I think many times or several even in church, because I've just grown up in the church and my parents divorced, and I've seen where unity can break down and what it can do. But I also see what God can do when we humble ourselves and we put others before us, and the way he can restore relationships. And wherever you are, in your life, God can restore that. I'm going to read that Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. It's in page 1044, if you're using a Bible from under the chair. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive." It's one of my favorite concepts of the Bible. "Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Love, the perfect bond of unity. "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful." Now, why do we get off track with unity? Why is unity such an important part of our church and the church, the universal church? I don't mean just mean the local church, Slida. Why is that so important? That's right. That's how we stand together. It's how the world sees that we're different. If our hearts are really changed, and you wrong me, I might be upset, and I have a right to be, and I might have my feelings hurt, and I have a right to be. What I don't have a right to do is to hold bitterness and anger toward you. Why? Because Christ forgave me. I think. The church can be messy, right? Let's just be honest. The church can be messy, which is why it's so crazy that God works through us and uses us, but he does. And we get hurt, and I know people leave churches and people, you know, this and that, and I'm like, you know, we've probably all been on both sides of the coin there. We've probably all been hurt, right, by loved ones, our family, our church, friends, co-workers, and we've probably been the ones that hurt them. And we have to be honest about that. We're not all victims. Sometimes we're the one that's the bully. You with me on that? And so unity of the church is one of the ways God shows the world how we're different. And we understand the mercy God has on us, and we understand that we're sinners and we're fallen. That gives us the freedom to forgive. That gives us freedom to love. And it doesn't mean we ignore things. It doesn't mean we, don't get hurt. It means that we don't be bitter and that we still pray for our enemies and love our enemies. So that's the third one. Praying church, power in the Spirit, unity. And last one is enduring hardship. And I'm just going to read Acts chapter 14, 21 through 22. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. Or page 981 if you are using your Bible under the chair. It says, "After they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Well, I want to read that again because that makes me excited. I'm kidding. "It is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." I don't want that. I know what it does. I know that, you know, God works through that and hardship, and he refines us like fire and Moses, but it is not fun. The way we get through it is we keep our eyes on the cross. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We expect it. And I think of this time of Thanksgiving, and you know, I don't know if you have that picture, that last slide of the man. Let me go back to this one. Let's go to this one. I need to wrap this part up, and then we're going to go to the praying man. This is Papyrus 92. This is a piece of scripture from around 300 AD. And this is what partly that Nick read this morning. the temple of Diana is gone. In fact, as big as that was, it's 450 feet long. They rebuilt it a couple of times. 450 feet long, about 225 feet wide, 60 feet tall. It's enormous. The sun would hit it. It'd be glorious, and everybody would, yay, you know, the temple. But it's gone. It went away in I think 401 AD, somewhere around there was last time, and it's gone. And think about something so large, made of stone, and it wasn't even rediscovered until the 1800s. Like, the dirt and the dust and the silt of the river, everything covered over, and it's just gone. The only reason we knew about it is because of history, and it took them about 6 years to find it. Team of archaeologists and those great expeditions in the 1800s where they go find these parts of antiquity. But this Papyrus 92 is from about 300 AD, and it was found in Egypt. In fact, it's in the museum, I believe, in Cairo. And that's what Nick read this morning. It's got a little bit of Ephesians chapter 1 and a little bit of Thessalonians in there. Isn't it interesting that a piece of papyrus is still with us today, and that the Word of God is still with us today, and that the Word of God endures? There is so much more powerful than anything man can do. Amen. So praise be to God for that and His Word. It just shows the power of His enduring Word. But to the next slide and the last slide. I didn't put the big cornucopia slide up with the pilgrims and the Indians. I didn't do that. Because for many people, Thanksgiving, that's not what Thanksgiving is. I think of, you know, there's people in our community, there's people online who are by themselves and who don't have the benefit of meeting together as a church like we do here. And sometimes it's just simple grace. In fact, the title of this slide, this picture, is called Grace. It was taken by a man named Eric Instrom in 1918. We have a copy of it on our wall in our dining room. It's been turned into art with some color. But it depicts the simplicity of gratitude. Soup, the bread, the Word of God, and offering thanks. So I think about people in their different stages of life, and the people who might be watching at home might not have the support around them that we have. And yet, thankful for the church. They're still a part of the church. Some of them are praying for us right now. Some of them are praying for you, and we'll probably be there. And isn't that an amazing part of how God can work? Through a simple prayer, that He can have an impact all over the world and in our hearts just by the faithfulness of gratitude. So, I meant to, I always forget to look at the date on the bell. What's the date on the bell out there? 18, anybody? In the lobby from the old First Baptist Church? 1886, something like that. And I think of Paul, you know, writing these letters and seeing the world change. And he's writing his letter and he's thankful. He's thankful because he knows what the saints are enduring, and he knows what they're having to overcome, and what he overcame, beatings and imprisonment. And yet he was able to do it with joy because of the hope that we have in Christ. So who are we? We're the body of Christ. We are awaiting the return of Christ. And while we are here, we are the salt and the light of this world. And I want to take us back to that first Thanksgiving. This is from the book. And it's pretty cool. This book has, we've written in the back of it, there's places to write things we're thankful for. And so there's little notes and stuff. But one of the things I came across was some people that had Thanksgiving with us that aren't family, and they're in here. And these are some people that are great mentors and godly people in life. And so we go back to that first Thanksgiving where it was, you know, people died, the early the early pilgrims, they fought together. They could have taken a boat back. They could have gone back to Egypt. But they didn't. They stuck through it. They stayed the course. And they were faithful. And we need people like that. The 1886 church. The church way before us. And us. For this next generation. That's who we have to be. So, in conclusion, I want to read just this, the end of this book. Worship team, if you would, come on up. It says, as they expressed their gratitude and thanksgiving to God, they remembered the famine they had so recently experienced. No one would soon forget the meager rations they had lived on for nearly 2 years. I mean, they went to like half rations, and then another ship came without any food, and then they had to split that up. It says, though they didn't soon forget, we have. Nearly 400 years later, we who are the beneficiaries of their sacrifice. Now, who are the beneficiaries? We as Americans. And who else? Everyone who's received and enjoy freedom because of what this country has done, because of the faithfulness of a few. The faithfulness of the people that are home praying for us. Their faithfulness. May we never forget. Nearly 400 years later, we who are the beneficiaries of their sacrifice pause at the end of the harvest season to celebrate a day of thanksgiving. There are many lessons we can learn from the story, but they all come back to faith. The pilgrims sailed to America because of their faith. They wrote the Mayflower Compact based on God's word, and they signed it by faith. They persevered in the harsh climate because of their faith. They befriended the Native Americans because of their faith. Their uncompromising belief in God and his word became the cornerstone of the colony and in turn a new nation. The recent famine they experienced was too fresh in their memories. It is, however, a tradition that should be continued in our generation. William Bradford once wrote these words that should stir our hearts to greater levels of thankfulness for all we possess and enjoy. We have noted these things so that you might see their worth and not negligently lose what your fathers have obtained with so much hardship. May we Americans remember every year what a rich legacy we have been given so that we might express gratitude to God, not negligently lose what our fathers have obtained with so much hardship. And may we as a church never forget what the early church did for us and the hope that we have as we look for his return. And let's pray. God, when I think of the faithfulness and the grit and determination and faith of our forefathers and our foremothers and brothers and sisters, I sometimes put myself there and I wonder if I would have that level of determination, that level of commitment, the beatings that Paul took, and he could still go into a prison and sing joy and sing worship at midnight, even though his body was aching. You've given us a great gift. I thank you for those who have come before us, Lord, and may we be faithful. May every man and woman and child here today and those online be faithful to what you've given us. We thank you for those before us. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, help us to live in unity in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, change this generation. Change hearts for Jesus Christ and bring more into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.